And I don't feel the wrath of God because, as we talked about in communion, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. So I'm no longer a child of wrath. I'm a child of love and grace. So when God convicts me and I allow the Holy Spirit to deal with my heart, I bring my sin to God, I bring my weakness to God, I bring my failure to God, then I feel the love of God. And I feel just as close to God at that moment as I did when I was on my highest of highs. You know, when everything was going good, when I was really serving God and everything was feeling great. And then I'm reminded, what am I reminded of? I'm reminded that God is still a God of grace, who bestows His favor upon me, not because of anything I have done. In my flesh dwells no good thing, but solely because He loves me, and He is full of grace, and He is full of mercy. Grace, it's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. It's by this wonderful thing, this agency, if you would, that we receive everything that we have from God. Can you say you have earned anything from God? And if we're honest with ourselves and if we truly know Scripture, we don't deserve anything from the Lord and we don't earn anything from God. The only thing that we get, the many blessings. And I thank God that word blessing that we get from God is plural, not singular. The good things that we get from God, plural, not singular. The things that we get from God are numerous. In fact, not only are they numerous, they are overwhelming. In fact, I don't have a scripture down. It's coming to mind. I almost hesitate to share it because I don't want to botch it, you know. But, you know, to think upon these things that are just overwhelming to our lives if we really take time and think about the many blessings that God has put upon us, has bestowed upon us, and it's because of His grace. Simply because He loves us. Not because of us, but in spite of us. Not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. But as I mentioned earlier, the calling of God upon all mankind, is not only to receive His grace. Grace, and this is an important thing to realize, grace is a gift. And as such, it must be received. Jesus Christ simply dying on the cross and rising again does not ensure anyone's salvation. The only one who can be assured of receiving the forgiveness that Jesus Christ purchased on that cross are to those who have received this gift, who have taken this gift, who have made this gift of salvation a part of their very lives. We're not, as a church, because Scripture does not teach this, a church that preaches universal salvation, where because Jesus died, everyone is now forgiven. No, according to John chapter 1 verse 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to be called the sons of God, even to them who what? Who believe on His name. So grace is a gift, and it's God's will that every man, woman, and child receive this gift. So why missions, I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail, but why missions is so important. That everyone get the opportunity to hear that Jesus loves them. But secondly, the will of God for your life is that you not only receive this gift, but you share it with others. Matthew's Gospel chapter 10 verse 8 says, freely you have received, freely give. So this wonderful, or I shouldn't say this, these wonderful blessings that you have received upon your life, blessing upon blessing upon blessing, are not only to be enjoyed, and you should enjoy them. They are enjoyable. They should move us to a place of giving glory to God and being at peace and satisfaction in our soul. But we should also share them with others. Which leads us to our text this morning, the book of Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And we're going to talk about this second calling of God upon mankind to share this wonderful gift, or these many gifts, with others, the grace of God. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 read, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Let's bow our hearts. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the great gift of your salvation and the many other wonderful aspects of your grace that you have provided for us because you gave your life as a ransom for us on Calvary. Dear God, this morning as we take some time to talk about this wonderful gift of grace that we have received and now that we are compelled to give, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would move upon this time of sharing. I pray that you give this speaker your words to share, and I pray that you give us all ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today, that we might fulfill your great calling of being not only recipients, but also being sharers of your grace. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. How many remember that song? I don't think kids know it now. It's one of the heritages we lost as a church, you know. But that song, "This Little Light Is Mine." Anyone remember that? You know, it's funny. We're at the place now in church as far as when we use illustrations. You know, half the church kind of gets it and half the church doesn't, depending on, you know, what era you grew up in. And trying to straddle that sometimes is a challenge. But I think we all remember, most of us should remember that song, "This Little Light Is Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." And then there are different verses, "Don't Let Satan It Out." That was always my favorite because you got to go, you know, as a kid. And then there was one that I think is apropos to what we're talking about today. "Hide it under a bushel." No, "I'm going to let it shine." You know, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to let our light shine. You know, it's important that we know that living for Jesus isn't something that we do behind closed doors. And more importantly, it isn't something that we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. Or we just do when we gather together. Living for Jesus is something that we should be doing all the time. Or declaring that we are servants of Jesus is something that we should be doing at all times. You know, someone recently asked me about evangelism. And I think Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 are a very elemental scripture that gives us a very elemental direction as far as what evangelism is, and that's testifying to Jesus to everyone that we come in contact with. I mean, basically, what is the scripture saying? That our words are to be seasoned with salt. And not, you know, literally salt, obviously. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. But salt in that scripture symbolizes grace, which symbolizes what? The great gifts that we have received from God, chiefest of which is the gift of forgiveness of every sin and the assurance of eternal life. This is part of who we are. And this should mark our interactions with everyone. And so what this verse is telling us is something that we should know as believers, that we shouldn't just be people who receive this gift. You know, kind of like the light, and then hide it under a bushel. We need to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Come on, everybody now. And here's a test on whether or not we are fulfilling this calling of shining the light of Jesus, or having Jesus actually in I think Matthew chapter 5 illustrates sharing the gospel two ways, by being the salt of the earth, which we'll talk about in a moment, but also the light of the world. So we can talk about both of them, even though they're different symbols, they're basically illustrating the same thing. And this is something that God has called us to do. And there's a test to see whether or not we're doing this or not. And so have you come prepared today to take a test? And no, because it's Sunday morning. I just want to listen. I'm just kidding. Something to do with your mind. I'm not going to have anyone pass anything out, write anything down. And I definitely won't grade your tests, because God is already doing the grading. Amen. But the test is this, and it's just one question. Are your words and are your deeds different on Monday through Saturday than they are on Sunday morning? That's it. That's a simple test. Does the way you talk on Sunday morning reflect the way that you talk on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, including bringing up the impact of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? How do we share Christ? And I was reading another book yesterday. Put it so well, you know. I don't know where the illustration's from, but the thing was, share the gospel with everyone. Use words if necessary. You know, and talk about living out your life. And yes, it's important to live out your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what you do, how you carry yourself. But the most very important, critical, and what should be married to your works are your words. And if people are going to know about Jesus, they're not just going to know that you're a loving and forgiving person. They need to know why. People just don't know how to see that you're always calm, or calm most of the time. And don't get flustered at things, and you're hopeful even though circumstances might seem dire just because you're a nice person. They need to know that Christ is the hope of your salvation. And so integrating Christ and the gospel should be something that just happens in your daily conversation, not only with believers, but with unbelievers. Now, I'm not saying it'll be the same way. I mean, you don't want to talk about Jude 3 and that type of thing. But giving glory to God. Did God do something good for you today? Well, when you share that with someone, when they ask it, people are always asking you stuff. I go through the checkout line. I had a hat on that had something on it. I didn't even know what it said. I had it for so long. I said, what does that mean? Talked about, saving souls. And I'm like, well, I don't know. I had to take it off and look at it. People ask about what you're reading, what you're buying, what's going on in your life. And if you're serving Jesus and God is moving in your life, God has a part of it. It's an opportunity to share words of grace into people's lives. Now, the one thing that's also important in living out our faith and in sharing our faith is that it be done naturally. And this is test number two today. Test number one only had one question. Test number two. Listen, if we have to think about, well, how in the world am I going to work Jesus into this conversation? then I don't think we truly got how to live out this grace that God has given us. Because if it's real and you're truly walking in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't really have to think about it. You just have to open your mouth. God will fill it. You're going to talk about how you prayed about things and God answered prayer, or how God forgave you, or how you know tomorrow is going to work out all right because Scripture says, and you know Scripture is going to be real. You're just going to do those things. And so words are very powerful, very important, and must be natural. And I'm not saying evangelism isn't programs we do. You know, VBS is an outreach. But really, if we want to win people to Christ, it needs to be lifestyle evangelism. It needs to come out of our heart. It needs to be who we are in our interactions with others. Now, having said that, if our words are going to be seasoned with grace, now listen, you might say, well, you know, and words are important, but words are only important as they are a reflection of your heart. And it's important. And let me tell you, and I say this in all seriousness, if you're not living for Jesus, if you're living a compromised life, not a perfect life, because no one lives a perfect life, but you know that you're embracing something that is ungodly, keep your mouth shut. Don't share. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but you do more harm than good. I'm not giving you a pass. You need to deal with that because God has so much more for you. And there's so many people who need to hear God's testimony in your life. So if we're going to be people who live out this grace, not just experience it, oh, isn't grace so good? And I'm so happy because I have it. But, you know, grace, I like to think of grace, like a number of things, but the one thing that comes to mind is like the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that the little boy gave in the Gospels. And, you know, all we have is this little lunch, and then Jesus began to break it. And, you know, there was more. Everyone had enough to eat. And if they were church people, they probably had big appetites. I know I do. And there were 7 baskets left over, 12 baskets, or, you know, a number of baskets left over. And such it is with grace. God just doesn't give us what we need. Scripture says he does what? He gives exceedingly abundantly above all that you might ask or think. Why does God give you more than you? So he can just, oh, I can be just so blessed. But sometimes we act that way, don't we? Oh, I just want more and more of Jesus for me. That's not why God pours it on you. And that's why I think some people don't receive that overflowing, overwhelming power and presence of the Holy Spirit upon their lives because they're not willing to share. And water that does not move grows stagnant. But we must understand, as far as the grace of God, that there's a whole wealth of grace. It's more than just one dimensional. It's more, and chiefest of which is the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. But there's so much to it. Ephesians 2:4-7. Ephesians actually is looked at it in preparation for this message. Just saw the grace of God just jump out to me. So many passages in that scripture. 4-7. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. Now, it begins by talking about the grace of salvation, of being forgiven, of being born again, of having eternal life. But then it ends by saying there are riches of his grace, plural. It's not just one thing that God graciously or without merit bestows or gives to his people. There are many things. So I like to think of grace as like a deep mine with a wealth of all kinds of precious things, precious stones, precious metals, you know, or many different but highly precious things. And that's what grace is. Of course, the most important aspect of grace is being forgiven. And let me tell you, and if I seem a little disjointed, I'm just coming back from vacation, so bear with me. But remember, as far as what we receive, we should, as we said in the introduction, we should live in the appreciation of these things each and every day. We should be thankful that God today has forgiven me. And I don't care if you have been saved for 50 years, you should be just as grateful today. Because the power of God is just the same in your life today, and better is coming. So we should be thankful for that today, for what God has done in our lives. But everything that we're thankful for, we should also keep in mind that if we're to truly be evangelists and fulfill this call of God, we need to share these things with others. So let me ask you, as far as the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation, or the gift of forgiveness, is that something that you are paying forward, that you are sharing with others? Now, you cannot, I know we're all priests and whatnot, but there's only one high priest, and that's Jesus. You cannot absolve anyone of their sins. But in your words and in your deeds, are you ministering, especially to people, it should be in the church definitely, but especially to people outside the church, are you ministering for the grace of forgiveness? Do your words point people to the forgiver, that people can have reconciliation with God? And not as important, but almost as important, I would say almost equally as important, do you also, in your words and in your disposition, minister personal grace or forgiveness to other people? You know, how many in your witnessing have ever used this phrase? Jesus will forgive you, but I won't. Anyone do that? Just raise your hand. The reason I want to ask that is because I would, I want to find out if it works or not. But do we, even though we don't say it, do we actually do that in our relationship with other people? Because the evangelism switch is never off. You're always on. You're always testifying to Jesus, sometimes to his glory, sometimes to your shame. And it does no good for us to say, you know, Jesus, wear a pin saying that Jesus loves you or Jesus saves and Jesus forgives. And then when we go through the register and get shortchanged, or, you know, they have to go to aisle 6 or the right price isn't there, or this happens or that happens, and we just lay into that person. You know, I hate to say it, but I've seen that happen, even in myself. And God forgive us. But if we're truly going to have our word seasoned with salt, we've got to practice with others what God has demonstrated to us. Which means we're not just preaching Jesus, although we need to preach Jesus. We need to demonstrate what it is to forgive. Which means we extend forgiveness even when it's not deserved. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I tell you a story that happened this week, boy. But grace, yeah, it would almost be ungraceful of me to share it, so I won't. Amen. Praise God. But there's so much more to grace than forgiveness, although forgiveness is the chief thing. Remember, Ephesians 2 talks about, not only 2, also chapter 1, verse 7, I believe, talks about the riches of His grace, and they are many. And I think they're summed up for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Scripture says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength." The many graces of God. The many things. There is a wealth of things that the Lord Jesus Christ has for every one of us who have confessed Him as Lord, as Savior, and as King. And they're not so much cars or houses or fame or those types of things. Not that there's anything wrong with them. But you know, Jesus said we shouldn't really take much thought in them. They're here today. They're gone tomorrow. They'll definitely be gone in eternity. You know, take no thought what you'll eat, what you drink, what you wear. Heavenly Father knows you have these things. Sometimes we get a little wrapped up in those things. I think we'd save ourselves a lot of trouble and headache if we just, God, you handle it. I'm not saying don't be wise with how we handle things. But God, I know you'll provide, but I'm going to press in for the riches of your grace laid out for us here in this wonderful portion of Scripture. Wisdom. Listen, you might be sitting here saying, I just keep making mistake after mistake. I have no trust in these people so much smarter and wiser than I am. Hey, listen. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not." Wisdom is there for the taking. It's a gift of God. And you don't have to have a great IQ to be a wise person. In fact, several places in Proverbs tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We obey the commandments. Simple obedience. Read it, do it, you're wise. Revelation, realization of who Jesus Christ really is. A revelation of what life is. Life isn't what we do every day. Unless we're living in the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? We get so focused on the little things in life. And I love those times when God just takes me out and reminds me that I'm part of His kingdom. And there's greater things that are going on than just the minutiae of my life. God, deliver us from that. And that takes revelation. You don't see these things. But it's a gift of God. Knowledge. You can't have knowledge. Think of what Jesus said to the disciples. He knew that they'd be brought before judges and magistrates and kings and rulers and whatnot. Don't take thought of what you're going to say, because the hour that you need them, you will know what to say. I will give you the words to share, or something to that effect. You can be a person of knowledge if you open up your heart to the grace of God, that grace of knowledge, and of understanding. Jesus didn't use, complicated things to describe the kingdom. He used gardening, He used laboring, He used children, He used just simple things that everyone could relate to. Great spiritual truths. The call of God upon your life, what your purpose is for your kingdom. God does have a purpose for you. You are important to God to bring about His glory and His kingdom on this earth. And your purpose is no less important than my purpose or anyone else's purpose. It takes all of us to accomplish His will. And the mighty power of God, which the purpose of the power is to do great things for His glory and for His kingdom. Not just to experience. Ooh. I mean, you get that. Don't get me wrong. But to do great things for His kingdom. Oh, wonderful riches that God has provided for us that we can live today. And there are things that we're not only to receive, we are to pay forward, to invest, to have our speech seasoned with. To tell others how God gave us wisdom or knowledge, or how God worked in us or through us and did something miraculous. You know, too often, and I think it's because of, you know, and I'm not saying this because any person has done this, and perhaps they have, but I think just humanity as a whole does this. You know, we idolize people when they're used by God. We put them up on pedestals and we think they're objects of worship. And they're not. You know, it's God. And don't put yourself in a place where you're to be worshipped. You know, that happened to Paul and I think Silas. They went to a particular town and I don't know if they prayed and people got healed. And people thought that they were the gods. That one was Jupiter and the other was Hermes or Mercury or someone, his messenger. And so they started to worship him. And the men were outraged, Paul and Silas. Don't worship us. It's not us. It's about God. Do people know the things that are happening in your life? Do they know they're of God? Our speech needs to be seasoned with those things. Now, right along with this, these riches must be sought for. Not only must we understand, if we're to be people who have our word seasoned with salt, who are living out this grace, we must not only understand the depth of God's grace, because the world is hungering for this. The world, you know, God is bringing this world to its knees. It's not there yet. It refuses to bow. But this world is coming to its knees one way or another. God will be glorified. Every knee shall bow. And I think globally, it's going to be soon. And So, as far as testifying to God's grace, do people know that God is moving in us? Because they need to know that knowing Jesus will not only give them eternal life, but will solve every issue or problem that they might be going through. Because God is a God of might and power and wisdom and knowledge and understanding and purpose and calling. But not only must we know these things, we must experience these things. You know, one of the most curious things, I've heard this about young preachers, where there were people who actually started off in the ministry before they got saved. And you know, we're preaching Christ and having altar calls and different things. You know, young people in their early 20s and whatnot. I don't think it's so much the case now, but this is back. And I kind of wonder how that happens, because God honors His word. But, you know, as far as being a witness and a testimony to the many things that God has done, we can't just be people who have a head knowledge about it. We've got to be a people who have experienced it, who can say, not only does the word of God say that God has wisdom and power and understanding and all the different, you know, riches of His grace, I have experienced them. Here are evidences of these things in my life. We've got to be living under this power, which means we're living as recipients of this grace, which means we need to be searching these gifts of grace out. Which means what? And why? I think so many in the body of Christ cannot genuinely say, you know, they know about it, but can't genuinely say, I'm living in God's wisdom, or I'm living in God's understanding, or I'm living under God's power and might in my life. And there are several reasons, chief of which is that people are ignorant of those things. And secondly, they're not searching these things out in their lives for these things to be a reality. You know, the gifts of God's grace, they are free, but they must be sought for. Now, you might be saying there, well, they have to be sought for. Or you might be saying, why do they need to be sought for since they're free? Why doesn't God just give them to me? You know, there's a certain, you know, I hate to say it, and so if I offend you, please, preemptive forgive me. There, you know, we can't be lazy Christians and just expect God just to put everything in our lap. For one thing, when we search out these wonderful riches of God's grace in our lives, we value them more, which is very important, which is my next point. But secondly, there's great joy and wonder in the process of discovery. And you and I, most of us, if not all of us, have experienced this, and we experience it on a regular basis. And two times of the year, not so much the one time, but definitely one time of the year, and that's Christmas. You know, when Christmas comes, you just don't take a bag full of stuff and just go here. You wrap it up, and I love people who wrap creatively, you know, especially now because everything is gift card. So you got to wrap up that gift card so it looks like it's something else, like maybe it's a shirt or something. So, that, you know, they'll be surprised and happy when they actually open it instead of, oh, a shirt, you know, that type of thing. Is it why? Especially with young people. And are we not to be like children in serving Jesus? It's joy in discovering, not just, you know, plunk. Discovering and coming from a place of ignorance to understanding regarding what the grace of God is and the riches of His grace are and experiencing those things in our lives. Think of, you know, I know we don't do it here and there's debate upon it in the body of Christ, but, you know, the Easter egg hunt. And you don't just hand some kids a bunch of chocolate eggs and go, here, happy Easter. You hide those eggs. Why? Because that's the fun of it. I dare say they like the hunt more than they like the candy. Because there's joy in discovery. Such it is with marriage. You know, and you know, I don't care how long you've courted. You know, for the rest of your life, you're going to learn more about that person that you're married to. And there's joy in that. Less as time goes on, but still, there's always new things. There's change and whatnot. And so we need to understand that. In fact, a consistent theme in both the Old and the New Testament, especially in Matthew's Gospel, the Kingdom Parables, talks about how if you want the grace of God, it's free for you, but you must look for those things. Diligently, sincerely look for those things. And we do that three ways. Number one, through the careful study of Scripture. As we read through Scripture, we read, you know, not just to read. And not just words of encouragement. Those things are very important. Words of praise. But also looking for that wealth of God's grace, wisdom, understanding, power, and might. God, how have you called me not only to live, what have you called me to experience, what have you called me to share with others? Of course, earnest seeking prayer. God, reveal to me in your prayer time so many things to pray about. God, reveal to me the riches of your grace, not only in my mind, but in my life. And then thirdly, and I alluded to this at the beginning of the message, through experience. And we experience, or we learn about God's grace in living for Jesus. And as I mentioned, I'm reminded of God's grace when I confront my failure and my sin before the Lord God. And I'm reminded how much God loves me. And in my weakness, when God uses me in something I feel ill-prepared or ill-equipped, unprepared or ill-equipped to do so effectively in my own strength, and God uses me, I'm reminded of His grace working and moving in my life. You know, one of the greatest schoolrooms of the Holy Spirit in your life are the experiences that you go through. So grace is something that we need to understand. Grace is something that we need to live in. And grace is something, and I alluded to this at the beginning of the message, that we must be consistently grateful for. Because there's a tendency in human nature to take the gifts of God in our life for granted. You know, getting the first time I got a gift card, that was pretty exciting. Not so much. I still like gift cards, don't get me wrong. Not quite as exciting anymore. You know, oh, wow, I can take this and, you know, I can go to the store and buy whatever I want, or, you know, the whole thing. But after a while, things kind of lose their cachet or their magic, so to speak. And it happens regarding the gifts of God. And it can. And the thing about God's grace, as wonderful and as powerful and as supernatural as it is so easy for us to lose that appreciation for what God has done. And I think the story that illustrates that is the story of the 10 lepers. You know, Jesus came upon 10 lepers and he said, go show yourselves to the high priest. And as they went, they were healed. And 9 of them went on their way rejoicing and happy. But only one, and who actually wasn't a religious person, he was a Jewish person, he was a Samaritan, went back and thanked the Lord. We've got to understand in our life, and I think this is one of the hindrances to us sharing grace, is that we take it for granted and we don't truly view it for how precious it is. And so we have to live in that gratitude of grace. And I think the key to that is just remembering how undeserving we still are of all the good things that God has. I'm not saying we're not forgiven, we're not born again. I'm not saying live under condemnation, but we should always be aware. And the Apostle Paul is a good example of this because he never forgot who he was before he accepted Christ as his Savior. But he also understood that in his flesh dwell no good things. I have that scripture for you, Romans 7:8. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And he's talking present tense there. He still realized that even though he was under God's grace and forgiven and being used by the Holy Spirit, in his own self, he was still undeserving. And understanding that, not allowing the devil to use that to bring us to a place of condemnation, but allowing God and the Holy Spirit to remind us of the great love of God for us, helps us to appreciate that I can live for Jesus today. I can serve Jesus today. I've got a tomorrow. Praise God. I've got all these different things in my life because of, not because of me, but in spite of who I am, even now. And so I must cherish these gifts that I've been given, and I must share them with others. And fourthly, we must share it with others. And let me retitle that last point. We've got to be filled with the love of Jesus. Why have we been recipients of God's grace? Why have we been forgiven? Why have we received the knowledge, the wisdom, the power? All these different things that we've been talking about. Because God loves us. He wants to do these things. He wasn't compelled. He didn't have to do anything. He did not have to lift one finger to help us out in any way. But he did more than lift a finger. He gave his life. Why? Because he loves us and wanted us to be redeemed. And if we're truly going to live out this grace, we need to demonstrate that same love. Which means we need to love the unlovely. And let me tell you, I can't do that on my own. But when I live in the love of Jesus, having experienced that love, God has enabled me to be, and well, I'll just leave it there, but has enabled me to be someone who loves other people, and as such, to be someone who desires to season my words with grace and my life with grace, so that they too can come to know Christ as their Savior. I'd like to ask our musicians to come. And actually, as they're coming, I'd like everyone to stand. We'll just sing this a cappella because I'm sorry I didn't prepare it before. And Jeremiah, you might know it off the top of your head. But I think a fitting chorus to end, or fitting hymn to end this service with today, is the hymn Amazing Grace. We can't ever lose the appreciation of what not only Jesus Christ has done, but what Jesus is doing in our lives now. Which means that old hymn, and sometimes we get tired with the old hymn. It's number 206, I think, in your hymnal. If we don't have the words, although I think we got the words for it. But let's make this our prayer, that we are just captivated by the fact that Jesus has extended it to us. So many wonderful gifts because He is a God of grace. We can and should experience, of course we need to experience His salvation, but the full spectrum of His gifts in our lives, but also be willing to share these wonderful gifts, above all the gift of forgiveness, with other people as well. Let's sing together in Jesus' name.